Familiar passage for this time of year, Luke chapter 2. We're going to go to Luke chapter 2 this morning. Luke chapter 2. In Luke chapter 2, I begin reading in verse 1. And it came to pass in those days that there went out a decree from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be taxed. Verse 3, and all went to be taxed, every one into his own city. And Joseph also went up from Galilee, out of the city of Nazareth, into Judea, unto the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and lineage of David, to be taxed with Mary, his espoused wife, being great with child. And so it was that while they were there, the days were accomplished that she should be delivered. And she brought forth her firstborn son, and wrapped him in swaddling clothes, and laid him in a manger, because there was no room for them in the inn. Verse 8. And there were in the same country shepherds abiding in the field, keeping watch over their flock by night. And lo, the angel of the Lord came upon them, and the glory of the Lord shone round about them, and they were sore afraid. And the angel said unto them, Fear not, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. And this shall be a sign unto you. Ye shall find the babe wrapped in swaddling clothes, lying in a manger. And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly hosts, praising God and saying, Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men. And it came to pass, as the angels were gone away from them into heaven, the shepherds said one to another, Let us now go even unto Bethlehem and see this thing which has come to pass, which the Lord hath made known unto us. And they came with haste and found Mary and Joseph and the babe lying in a manger. And when they had seen it, they made known abroad the saying which was told them concerning this child. And all they that heard it wondered at those things which were told them by the shepherds. But Mary kept all these things and pondered them in her heart. And the shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all the things that they had heard and seen as was told unto them. Amen. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I thank you for your great love. I thank you for sending your Son to be the Savior of the world. I thank you for the gift of salvation. Lord Jesus, I thank you for the Holy Spirit who you send to live in our hearts. The very moment anyone would trust in you to be their Savior. What a glory it is to know that you would dwell with us even now and walk in us. And Lord, we thank you and we praise you for that. Lord, please help me by your precious Spirit to minister the word unto your people this morning. It's always my heart's desire, my great burden for this people every time we meet, that you would personally touch our hearts. God, it's not me. It's not one another that, though our fellowship is great and wonderful, Father, the greatest thing that happens here in this place is when you speak to our hearts individually, each one of us, in our own walk with you is refreshed and encouraged, and we draw closer to you. And I pray for that again this morning, God. Pray your word to go forth, and that by your power you change us. I thank you for the services already, the adult Sunday school, the children's Sunday school, and I know your word has gone forth there in power and glory. And I pray, dear God, that you would just help us to yield to your Spirit, that we might be like more like your precious Son. May your word ever go forth from this place and from our hearts and from our lips and from our hands, signing the message of salvation, that souls would be saved, lives would be changed. The message of sanctification, that believers would walk with you and live for you and with you for your glory. Father, we pray and ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. You may be seated. I always like the story of the shepherds because they're common people just like you and I. And God reached down, you know, to the common people. And there's hope for all of us. True happiness is never dependent upon the outward circumstances around us. And we need to learn that as Christians, because we'll never be truly happy. We'll never be truly content if we think that it is dependent upon some circumstances around us. No, God is a big enough God that he can make your heart full of joy and contentment if the whole world falls apart around you. If nobody else loved God, you could. And I could. And he certainly would love us back. And that is the fulfilling. By the way, we love him. Why? Because he first loved us. And that is the fulfilling of life. But it's a pleasure to speak of. I love Christmas time. I was telling my wife, I know a preacher, Brother Gip, Sam Gip, most of us know him. And he would often start his sermons, "Good to be saved, isn't it? Good to be saved, isn't it? It is good to be saved. Nothing better than that, amen." Good is too mild a word for that, okay? You have to be like the Apostle Paul and say, "Thanks be unto God for his," what? "Unspeakable gift." We don't have words in our language to describe the salvation that God has given to us. But I pray we'd be encouraged as we look at the lives of these shepherds and learn from them. So the title of this message this morning, Routine, Responsibility, Rigor, and Rejoicing, okay? Say, now, preacher, one of these things is not like the others, okay? What's going on here? Well, we're going to find out. Because we know we certainly all face the first three, and so we don't want to miss out on the rejoicing through that either. And so because God has that for us as well. All right. Well, as we look at this passage, as we look at these angels coming down to give this message to the shepherds, we see, first of all, number one, that through Christ we are called to glorify God in the routines of life. We're called to glorify God in the routines of life. Verse 8 says that they were in the same country. What were they? They were shepherds abiding in the field. They were keeping watch over their flock. By the way, this was part of their routine of life. They had done that many times. And abiding in the field was what they did. Routine is a good thing. It has the idea of faithfulness. You know what? I'm glad that our God, he is a mighty God. He's a wonderful God. He's a miraculous God. But in a sense, he also has a routine. By the way, he says, I'm the Lord, I change not. I think about this mighty creation. James 1:17. James writes, "Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above, and cometh down from the Father of lights, with whom is no variableness." Did you get that? No variableness, neither shadow of turning. Every day, you can go online and you can look it up, and you will find to the minute when the sun will rise, and to the minute where the sun will set. Aren't you glad God's a routine God? Amen. And it comes up every morning. God said, as long as earth shall last, winter, spring, summer, and fall will continue. He said, well, what about global warming, preacher? God doesn't care about global warming, okay? He already said, as long as this earth shall last, that is, until he's ready to destroy it, winter, spring, summer, and fall will not fail. There'll be seasons. Do you believe in climate change? I sure do. It's different right now than it was in the summer. It's wet and cold, and in the summer, it was hot and dry, okay? I believe in climate change, all right? But the routines of life, and God meets us in the routines of life. The routine of creation cannot be improved upon, amen? God knows what he's doing. And life revolves around routines. And just as God is faithful with the seasons, I hope that we're faithful in some routines, amen? I hope that we're faithful in our Bible reading. There's a certain time of the day, perhaps, that we read our Bible. I hope we're faithful in prayer. There's a certain time and a certain place where we go to the Lord in prayer, and it's every day. We're a routine, I pray, in our church attendance, being there when we're able to, and being faithful in that attendance, and being routine in those things. It's a good thing in your life when you come to the place where you don't have to ask yourself, will I read my Bible today? It's already settled you're going to read your Bible. It's a routine. Will I take the time to pray this morning? It's already a routine. Will I be in church if I can be? It's already a routine. And that's a good thing. Life revolves around routine. I think about those shepherds, and certainly it was routine for them to be watching their flocks abiding in the field at this time. But what if one of them wasn't there? What if one of them said, well, I'm going to stay home and watch Alaska Frontier tonight. I'll pick on myself. That's one of the shows. I'm going to watch that instead of watching the sheep. Guess what? He missed out. He missed that. Those angels came and met them what? In their routine. They probably thought that night was going to be like any other night. But you know what? It wasn't. We remember when the disciples met after the Lord had been crucified and risen again. And the Bible says in John 20:19, then the same day at evening, that's the very day he rose again, being the first day of the week, when the doors were shut, when the disciples were assembled for fear of the Jews, came Jesus and stood in the midst. Could you imagine? And saith unto them, peace be unto you. And when he had so said, he showed them his hands and his side. Then were the disciples glad. Boy, that's probably a mild word for that. Then were the disciples glad when they saw the Lord. But verse 24 of John 20 goes on to say, but Thomas, one of the 12 called Didymus, was not with them when Jesus came. Thomas missed out. Now, you know, we're not told why Thomas was not there. I hope he was providentially hindered. What do we mean by that? Providentially hindered means that God has stopped you from coming. It may be an illness. It may be health.
There may be a reason you can't. It may be the roads would be dangerous to life to come to church. Providentially hindered means that God has made it clear you're not to come to that service for some reason. That's God's decision. That's what we mean by providentially hindered. You know, it doesn't mean, I'd come tonight, but my football team's playing, so that's the only one I get to see, so I'm providentially hindered. I got to see that game. No, that doesn't fit. And I'll guarantee you, if Thomas wasn't providentially hindered that night, he regretted not being there. They met. Thomas would come later. He didn't miss the next service. And Jesus met him there. God meets us in the routines of life. In Colossians chapter 3 and verse 17, the scripture says, "And whatsoever you do, in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus." Whatsoever you do, it says. Now, I wonder what he meant by that. Whatsoever you do. Well, we can find it clarified a little bit more, maybe, in 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 31. There the Bible reads, "Whether therefore ye what? Eat or drink." How many of you eat or drink just about every day? Yeah. "Whether therefore ye eat or drink, or whatsoever you do, do all what? To the glory of God." Now, folks, you can't get any more routine than that, okay? In everything, we can glorify God. And God is honored as we do. You see, if we're faithful in the routines of life, we will be found ready and available when God is ready to do some special work through us for His glory. I'm glad, and I know those shepherds are glad they were there that night. They're glad they said, "Well, we're going to hang out here one more night. We're going to get up. We're going to miss some sleep and do it again." But this night, that night was a special night. They were faithful in the routines of life. If we're faithful, God will bless us and use us and work through us. I think of Galatians chapter 4 and verse 4. "But when the fullness of time was come, God sent His Son, made of a woman, made under the law." When the fullness of the time was come, God did this mighty work. And brothers and sisters in Christ, when the fullness of the time comes, and you don't know when it is, neither do I, God will use you to glorify His name in some special way. Someone may know something about you that you don't even know. That they found that out. And they're encouraged by what they heard about you. And you have no idea. Or I have no idea. Glorify God even the routines of life. When the fullness of time was come, God sent forth His Son. God came, He sent Jesus Christ to this earth at a time in history when He had prepared the way for the Messiah to suffer and to rise from the dead as in the manner in which the Scriptures record. And also that the gospel would be able to be spread after His resurrection. God sent Him at the perfect time which He had prepared. Talk a little bit about that time. How was it perfect? How was it prepared? During that time, they spoke Koine Greek. The Koine Greek, actually it was the language of commerce, like English is today. If you are an airline pilot, it doesn't matter where you fly from, you have to speak English. You have to learn English. English is the language of commerce around the world. Koine Greek was the language of commerce. Many people spoke their own languages, their own dialects, whatever. But if they wanted to be involved in business,
They had to know Koine Greek. And so there was a world, there was a language the world had to know if you wanted to do business, just like English is today. By the way, that's why I believe our King James Bible is so precious. That's why I believe God gave it to us. Amen. But Koine Greek was the language then. By the way, not only was it the language of commerce, all who wanted to be involved in business had to know it, but it was one of the most accurate languages, if not the most accurate, in history. The Koine Greek language is made in such a way you can take the sentence and scramble the words, and you can't mess up the meanings, because the meaning is determined by the ending of each word. The ending of a word tells you whether it's a noun or and a subject, or whether it's a verb. Tells you what adjectives go with what word, not the sentence order. That's the way we do it in English. You know, I drove a red car. Well, red comes before a car, so it's talking about the car. You can take that same sentence in Greek and say, car drove I red. And while it may not make much sense, the endings in the Greek would make you put it back in the order just the way I read it the first time. Because you have to. It has to go with that. And so it was a very accurate language. They had the Roman roads at that time. We've all heard this, the saying, all roads lead to Rome, right? Of course, at Christmas time, it's all roads lead home, right? But a little different play on that. But the Romans, the great Roman Empire, built the roads to consolidate its empire and to be able to have control over its empire. The Roman roads were physical infrastructure vital to the maintenance and development of the Roman state. They were built from about 300 BC through the expansion and the consolidation of the Roman Republic and the whole empire. They provide efficient means for the overland movement of armies, officials, and civilians. And the inland carriage of official communications and trade goods. Massive road system. At the peak of the Roman Empire, there were over 248,500 miles of roads in the Roman Empire, connecting all the provinces of Rome. A fifth of all the roads were paved in stone. Roman roads. That serves well for getting out the gospel, don't it? Language, accurate language, that many people know. Roman roads, and by the way, the Roman Empire demanded peace. Once they got control, they put their rulers over the provinces. And by the way, if you want to keep your job, and perhaps your head, you better make sure everything's calm where you're taking care of it, ruler, or you'll have to answer to Rome. Remember in the Bible when they had that great uprising at Ephesus? They hated Paul's teaching because he preached against idols, and they had a lot of idols made of the goddess Diana. And they met in their temple, and for hours they shouted, "Great is Diana of the Ephesians!" Well, they were making quite a ruckus. And what did the rulers do? They came together and says, Whoa, we gotta calm this down, because if this keeps up, we're gonna have to answer to Rome. We got no answer. Because Rome demanded peace. Remember when the Apostle Paul came to visit Jerusalem, and his third missionary journey, and they ended up capturing him in the temple, and they were going to kill him. What happened? the Roman soldiers that were stationed there heard about it and says, whoa, 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 there's an uprising. You better get down there. Why do they do that? Because Rome demanded peace. They took Paul away from him. You see, that helped. That helped spread the gospel. So he came at that right time. If we're faithful in our routines, folks, God will use it for his glory in his time. And we just need to be faithful and obedient in those things. Much of our being in the right place at the right time is determined by being faithful to a God-ordained routine in our lives. Whatever God has brought your way. You see, obedience is something we must determine to do. How we feel about doing right, well, we may have to work on that. I don't always feel like going to church, but I'm going, folks. And hopefully God will get my feelings right, amen. By the way, I've never regretted going to church. We don't always feel like doing right, but do right. Dr. Bob Jones Sr. used to say, do right till the stars fall. Just do right. Well, isn't it hypocritical if you don't want to go to church and you go anyway? Well, yeah, it is. Join the station with the rest of us hypocrites, okay? We're all hypocritical in some way, but do the right thing, amen. And get your heart right, and then don't try to get rid of what's right. Fix what's wrong, amen. It's right to go to church, and it's right to go to church with the right attitude. So do the right thing. If the attitude's not right, get it right, but still go to church. Don't get rid of the good thing. The shepherds having that routine. The shepherds returned to the flocks. They must have realized that they were where God wanted them to be. Could you imagine after meeting that angel and seeing, hearing all that? Then they, where did they go? Well, back to the flocks. That was where God wanted them to be. That was their routine. They were doing what they needed to do there. They didn't leave their shepherding long to be evangelists, though they left it for a while. They did go to Bethlehem. They returned to their routine of shepherding. But you can bet that everyone within the reach of their shepherding lives heard the story of the skylit night when the angels came down declaring the good tidings of great joy which shall be unto all people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. You can bet everywhere within the reach and the realm of their shepherding routine lives, people heard that story. Amen. They heard that story down at the lambing barn. They heard that story in the north pasture, in the south pasture, in the east pasture, and in the west pasture. They heard that story down at the sheep watering hole. They heard that story down at the sheep shearing barn. The priests heard that story down at the temple where the sheep were taken and sold for sacrifices. The sheep merchants down at Woolworths heard that story. They heard that story down at the fast food place, McMuttons. If my wife tries to tell you that she gave me that, don't listen to her, okay? Yeah, McMuttons. They heard that story. Everywhere. The sheep heard that story so much that they could repeat it. Man, bad. God save. I mean, that story went everywhere. One commentator, Clarkson, writes, he says, we learn from this, we see that God chooses for his instruments the humble rather than the high. Our human notions would have pointed to the most illustrious in the land for such a communication as this. But God chose the lowly shepherd, the man of no account in the esteem of the world, in the estimate of the world. So did he act in the beginning of the gospel. We know that. 1 Corinthians 1:26. For you see your calling, brethren, how that not many wise men after the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called. You see, because to receive Christ requires humility. And many times men who have become great lack that. And God many times comes to the meek, to the lowly, in our routines of life. We see also that God grants his divine favor to those who are conscientiously serving him in their own proper sphere of life. He comes and he works. He doesn't come to the idle dreamer, not to the man who will do nothing because he cannot do everything of which he thinks himself capable. But he comes to him who does his best in the position in which God's providence has placed him. That there God will come in gracious manifestation, and it is he whom he will select to render important service in his cause. Those are faithful and routines. Secondly, we see the responsibilities of life. They're in the same country, shepherds abide in the field, keeping watch over their flock. Keeping watch over their flock. They took the responsibility seriously. See, they were not sleeping. They were keeping watch. They didn't take the night off. I think about Jacob, remembering how faithful he was in his shepherding experiences. Laban tried to criticize him for being dishonest. Laban is the man whom Jacob worked for so many years, keeping Laban's sheep and keeping his own sheep eventually. And here's what Jacob said to Laban, Genesis 31:38. "These 20 years have I been with thee. Thy ewes and thy she-goats have not cast their young, and the rams of thy flock have I not eaten. That which was torn of beasts I brought not unto thee. I bear the loss of it. Of my hand didst thou require it, whether stolen by day or stolen by night." See, he worked faithfully in that responsibility. And God wants us to be faithful in the responsibilities of life, not the routines, responsibilities. See, Jesus took his mission seriously, didn't he? The Bible tells us in Philippians 2, "Being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself." God decided one day, or when one day in eternity passed, he was going to come to earth. And he was going to humble himself and become a man. But isn't it amazing how much he actually did humble himself? Listen, for him to come to earth and be a king on earth would have been a great humility for God. That would have been a great humbling for the Almighty Creator, even beyond understanding. Just to become a man, even if it would be the greatest man on earth, it would be a great humility for the Creator. But that's not what he did. He came to with a fervent humility, didn't he? And here we find him born out in the field somewhere, probably in a little old cave used to keep some animals in. Probably didn't smell too good. And there he's born. That's humility. That's humility. In a manger. What an amazing thing to think of. And just at the age of 12, just a little farther on down in the chapter, toward the end, he's 12 years old. They find him in the temple, and Jesus says, "Wish ye not that I must be about my Father's business? I'm busy." At 12 years old. And so the responsibilities of life. And so we ought to do it. God did his part with all his heart. We ought to do ours with all our heart. Amen. And so the Bible tells us, Colossians 3:23, "Whatsoever you do, do it heartily as to the Lord and not unto men." And so we are to be zealous of good works, according to Titus chapter 2 and verse 14. And then thirdly, we see that God can be glorified through the rigors of life. They were in the same country, shepherds abiding in the field, keeping watch over their flock by night. By night. I'm sure that was probably the hardest time. It would be likely cold and wet there at night, rainy. And by the way, that's the time when what? The lions and the wolves and whatever's out there come sneaking out. A little harder to walk. The thieves and the robbers. A little more difficult. A little more rigorous. Trying to keep the sheep safe at night. And yet they were out there in those rigors of life. Think of those in the Christmas story in the midst of their rigors. No shepherds keeping their sheep, as we've considered already. How rigorous it was. We remember how rigorous it was for Jacob. He said, you know, being freezing at night and burning in the heat in the day. Think about Mary and Joseph's journey. They just got to Bethlehem. They traveled far, and she was not only pregnant, she was very pregnant. And they're making this long journey to give birth in a manger. Can you imagine? And they're going there, what? To be taxed. Isn't that wonderful? You know, how many of us just love to have taxes? Okay, you must not be in the voting block because not enough of us are, because we see every tax that comes across the pike voted in around here in Benton County. But I know some of you are delivered from that, not being in the county here. But they're going there to be taxed. They're not appreciating that too much in France right now, are they? $5 a gallon gas tax just because they think we should be green and not use fossil fuels. Well, they're not putting up with that over there. They came to be taxed. That's a rigor. That's a rigor. No kingly quarters, no room in the inn. And by the way, eventually when he came unto his own received him not. Amen. It was a rigorous life for them, rigorous life for our Savior. And yet God expects us to be faithful in the routine, responsibilities, and the rigors of life. Which brings us to the last point. The rejoicing of life. Look at verse 20 there, Luke chapter 2. And the shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all the things they had heard and seen as it was told them. Wow. Wait a minute. They're despised. This is a shepherd. It's a lowly occupation. And it's the worst time of the day. They're out there in the cold. How can these guys be rejoicing? Well, it's very simply because they had a meeting with God. Because God had a special meeting with them. Everything around them might have been the world. We look at it and say, ah, yeah, ain't no fulfillment there. There ain't no joy there. They went back rejoicing. And I'll guarantee you, they had more joy than the folks that looked down on them. The folks that had never had a meeting with God. What about Mary and Joseph? They were in awe of what had happened. How could he be born in the barn? And by the way, swaddling clothes. That's not, you know, I'm glad we bought these fluffy sheepskins for the baby. That's not what it's talking about. Swaddling clothes just refers to strips of rag. You know, they have the things now with the Velcro where you swaddle the baby. You wrap it around it. What you do is it makes the baby so that they can't move their arms and feet and flop around, because we're in the womb. When they're in the womb, they're kind of tight. They're kind of in a little cocoon. And it is comforting to them. And when they get out, those barriers are taken away. There's a sermon there. And now their arms can flail around and their feet can flail around, and they don't like that. They're fearful about that. It's new to them. And so they cry. And so you swaddle them. You put some barriers around them to protect them. And then they feel safe. That's why our teens and our kids are growing up whining today, because mom and dad think taking all the barriers away are the answer. See? That's why. That's why they don't have any comfort and peace, because moms and dads have been deceived enough to take the barriers away. And that's what they need. You'll never have rejoicing in life unless you have barriers in your life that you've set up. And there's that rejoicing. Why the rejoicing? The fullness of the glory of God was enough. Mary and Joseph knew the working of God that night. The shepherds knew the working of God that night. And in relation to the working of God amidst humble people, going through the routine rigors and responsibilities of life. I'll mention just a couple more by way of illustration and we'll be done. Mary and Joseph would soon take the babe to the temple. There would be circumcision and dedication and such. And the Bible talks about a man there by the name of Simeon. And he was in Luke 2:25. He was a just man, devout, waiting for the consolation of Israel. He was doing his thing where God put him. They brought the baby in. The Bible says, "Then took he him up in his arms and blessed God and said, Lord, now lettest thy servant depart in peace according to thy word, for mine eyes have seen thy salvation." You see, Simeon's life was nearing death's door. And folks, that's a rigorous time in life. And by the way, if the Lord tarries, we'll all be there. But Simeon what? Found comfort because he met God. And he says, "I'm full, God. Take me whenever you want. But I'm full. Because you have met with me." I think about Anna, who was there in the temple, a prophetess, daughter of Phanuel. She was of great age and lived with a husband 7 years from her virginity. So she doesn't have a husband. This means she doesn't have someone in those days. Her livelihood would have been little. She was a widow about 84 years, 84 years old. She prayed and fasted in the temple. And she come at us and gave what? Thanks unto the Lord and spake unto him of all that looked for redemption in Jerusalem. They had performed all things according to the law of the Lord. They returned into Galilee to their own city, Nazareth. Anna, she was comforted in that meeting. In that meeting. What about those wise men who would come perhaps sometime later? "Where is he that is born, King of the Jews?" They traveled a long way. They brought some riches, which no doubt financed their trip to Egypt, which it seems Joseph took that very night after the kings met them in the house in Nazareth. "Where is he, boy, King of the Jews?" Herod said, "Go find him, and I'll come worship him too." And the angel said, "You know that guy. Don't go back that way. He's wicked. I don't want you to go back another way." And Herod was wroth. By the way, Herod was a wicked person. Just read a little bit of history. He was a wicked person. And he wasn't done being wicked. He was about to be real wicked. He was about to kill all the youth in Bethlehem. Because those wise men didn't come back to him. He said, "Okay, I'll just kill them all." But that's what he did. 2 years and under. And they went around another way. That was rigorous, knowing they had to circumvent a murderous king and get back to their land. But all of that, what? It brought rejoicing. Why? Because in the midst of it all, God had met with them in a special way. They were faithful in the routines, responsibilities, and rigors of life. And when the time came for God to do something special through them, to meet with them, God did. And God brought that rejoicing. By the way, if you are faithful in the routines, responsibilities, and rigors of life, don't be mistaken. God is doing something special with you and with me. And that is glorifying God. Little is much when God is in it. God says, "Wow, that person gave one of my children a drink of water, a cold drink. Reward!" Isn't that what the Bible says? By the way, it says, "Shall in no wise lose their reward." An amazing thing, the rejoicing in life. I'm so thankful for the Christmas season. I echo those thoughts, Brother Gip. It's good to be saved. Good to be saved. Came upon a midnight clear. One of the verses says, and ye beneath life's crushing load, whose forms are bending low, who toil along the climbing way with painful steps and slow. Look now for glad and golden hours. Come swiftly on the wing. Oh, rest beside the weary road and hear the angels sing. Jesus said, come unto me, all ye that labor and heavy laden, and what? I will give you rest. And here's what we look for. For lo, the days are hastening on, by prophet bards foretold, when with the ever-circling years comes round the age of gold. That's the millennium. When peace shall over all the earth its ancient splendors fling, and the whole world gives back the song which now the angels sing. That's going to be accomplished. And the Lord's going to come any moment. None of us in here may see death. When he does, we'll be rejoicing with him through that 7-year tribulation. 3.5 years, 7-year period, 3.5 year tribulation. We'll be rejoicing with him, and then we'll come down, watch him clean up things on the earth, and go into the millennium, the golden age, with him. But folks, that could be any moment. In our hearts, ought to be looking for that, and we ought to be faithful in the routines, rigors, responsibilities of life, and rejoicing. Why? Because God's with me. God's with you. He walks with me, talks with me. He tells me I am his own. And the joy, what? We share as we tarry there, none other has ever known. God has a personal relationship with each one of us who want to know him. And there's no price can be put upon that. Amen. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I thank you for your word. Truly, Christmas is a wonderful time. And Father, every day, one song says, every day with Jesus is sweeter than the day before. Father, every day we get to know you better is a better day. And Father, we thank you and we praise you for that. And I pray you'd work in our hearts, that you'd give us a renewed perspective about the routines, rigors, and responsibilities of life. That we would just submit ourselves to you and be faithful in them. And in your time, you will be glorified in that. And you'll have meetings with us as well that will give us peace and rejoicing as we read our Bible, as we pray, as we minister to one another and to the gospel, to the lost around us as we have opportunity. Father, we thank you. We praise you for the glorious life that we have now through salvation in Christ and the glorious future that we can't even begin fully to comprehend at this time. Father, we worship, we praise your name. I thank you for this church, the fellowship we have together. Father, we pray and ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.